Folks, I'm really excited to introduce to you guys, can make your way up here, to John and Jam and Allie and Jenny. They are missionaries in the Philippines, yeah. And so for folks that don't know, John actually grew up here at WMB. And so we have John here, and then we have Jenny, Allie, and John's wife, Jam. Awesome. Yeah, we have a jam-packed service today. Couldn't resist. Yeah, that's true. I missed that one. Jam coffee. Get it?
Filipinos use their middle initial. So jam, tea, coffee.
Jam, tea,
if you had
coffee.
Toast, you'd have a breakfast.
Yeah, I like this guy.
Yeah.
I like this guy. Yeah, so John grew up here at WMB and was called to serve in the Philippines in Manila, where he eventually met Jam, and they were married and now have these two lovely children. And so John and Jam are missionaries that we support here at WMB. They serve as our global partners to the Philippines with IT Tender. And they work amongst children, actually. And I know WMB has sent a team down, and
yes,
we did Wumba, actually, in the Philippines.
2018.
Yeah. And so I'm just going to pray for you guys. You can continue to introduce yourself if you need to. And
You did a great job.
Pray for you guys. Father, we just thank you so much for this family and for their willingness to serve you overseas, to step out and to answer your call in humility, which John's going to talk to us about this morning. Father, I pray a covering of protection around them. Lord, may you stir in their hearts and in their minds. May you protect them as they serve you in at times difficult situations. May they be a blessing to the children that they serve, and also as we hear from them this morning. Lord, whatever's on John's heart, I pray that you would give him the freedom to communicate it this morning and to just encourage us through your word. We're so thankful for them, and we just want to bless them too. And so, Lord, we pray a blessing over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Thank you. All right, you can go. Good morning, everyone. It's so great to be here. Honestly, a little overwhelming. There's a lot of emotions because, as Jeff mentioned, this has been my home church. I grew up here at WMB, born and raised in Elmira, spent a few years in Waterloo, a few years in Toronto, but all my life, WMB has been my home church and is now my sending church. And if some of you don't recognize me, that's okay. For the last 13 years, the Philippines has been home. So I started traveling to the Philippines on short-term trips with international teams in 2006, but I moved there in 2010. A couple years later, met my wife, Jam, short for Jamie Lynn, and Jam grew up in the slums of Manila, and we served together, providing an education for children in Manila. And I hope that some of you, if not all of you, please, if you can stay after, there's a free lunch, and we'll share a lot about that ministry in Manila. So this morning, we're continuing this series about being from everywhere and sent everywhere. And I do believe that wherever you're serving, I believe we're all called to serve in some way. Some of us are called to serve maybe in our workplace, maybe at school, maybe in your community, maybe in another culture or another language. And let's be honest, when you leave the walls of this church, you're already stepping into another culture, right? And if you're serving kids or youth or elders or elderly, we're talking about different languages, different cultures, right? Different generations. And today, specifically, we're talking about being sent in humility. All right? So my prayer is that when we serve, whether it's here in our church, in the community, abroad, wherever we're serving, that we can have the heart of a learner, the heart of a listener, and the heart of a servant. Not thinking, no matter how many years you've been serving, not thinking, I know exactly what these people need. I know exactly who they are. But always having a heart to learn, to listen. Not saying, I'm there to save them, not the savior, but to work with them, to listen, to learn, to serve. And I believe that Jesus is the greatest example of that. So I want to dive right into our scripture passage. But firstly, I do want to share, I think it was mentioned earlier, that we did have the first international Woomba camp in the Philippines. So in 2018, when WMB sent this super team, that was just incredible, they really displayed what it meant, serving with humility, serving with the heart of a listener, the heart of a learner. You may recognize Michelle Hurley behind the tree, but we had this incredible team come, and what I loved about it is that they came not thinking, one of the things they did was a kids camp, the Woomba camp, but they weren't thinking, we're gonna run this camp, we're gonna lead this camp. No, they came to empower our team, to equip our team, encourage our team, and actually what was really awesome is the youth at IT Tender are the ones that led this camp. So I'll talk about it at the lunch, but in our programs, we have a child sponsorship program. Once the children become youth, they become part of our team. We highly encourage them to volunteer, to give back. We don't want them to just be receivers of programs, but we want them to be giving back, giving their time, their wisdom, their gifts. And so this camp was led by youth, Filipino youth, and the Woomba team just gave the tools, the trainings, and it was so beautiful to see a team come and encourage and not necessarily need to be the face, need to be the spotlight in any way, but to be happy to be alongside or in the background. And so this passage today comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 27, and the scene is the Last Supper. So it's this intimate moment, this intimate meal between Jesus and his disciples. And right after the supper, it says, a dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus really breaks the mold of what it means to be great. Worldly greatness is about being served, but Jesus came to serve. And I want to focus in on a few of these verses. So let's highlight the first verse. It says, a dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And it's kind of frightening to think that after 3 years, 3 years of the disciples serving with Jesus, 3 years of them doing ministry with Jesus, seeing Jesus's character on display, his example on display, they're still having this argument. And this is not the first time. This issue of who's the greatest keeps coming up through the scriptures. It's not the first time they've squabbled over this. And of course, in this moment, Jesus has already been hinting that he's going to be betrayed. The arrest, this is hours before the betrayal, arrest, crucifixion. There's heavy things on their minds, but this comes up. And if we look back, I'm not going to show all these verses, but in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 26, there's a moment when the mother of James and John approached Jesus and said, can my two sons sit at your left and right hand side when you're on your throne? And there was a moment in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, when the disciples asked Jesus, directly asked Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And you may recall when Jesus brought up a small child and said, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then another time, the disciples and Jesus are walking along the road to Capernaum. Jesus predicts his death for the second time, so heavy things are on their minds, and Jesus overhears the disciples having this argument, who's the greatest? Now, Jesus could have very easily settled the argument. He could have said, who's the greatest? Hello, Messiah, Son of God, author of salvation. You guys aren't even in the conversation. He could have said, I'm the MVP, I'm the star. Okay, you guys are in the D League or the G League, or you play with your friends on Thursday nights. You're not in the same league, not in the conversation. This isn't LeBron James versus Michael Jordan. But of course, Jesus doesn't say that. He gives this humble correction about what greatness is, But what I love so much about what Jesus does, we know right after the Last Supper, it's more to me what Jesus does, not what he says, that displays what kingdom greatness is. We know that after the supper, Jesus got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. The Son of God, the Messiah, the author of salvation, the King of Kings, got down and washed their feet and served them. And that speaks volumes to me, just like these verses, but it says so much. His gentle correction. Let's continue on. Jesus said, the King of the Gentiles lord it over them. We know the world exercises authority with a certain style, all of it ultimately self-exalting. But Jesus wasn't like that, and neither should his followers be, neither should we be. In fact, Jesus said, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And this is the NIV version, and most of the versions say the youngest. It doesn't say the greatest should be like the least. I don't know about you, but the first time I read this verse, I was a little confused. What does this mean, the youngest? Because in the world, when we talk about worldly greatness, or if we're electing and selecting leaders, we typically want people with experience. We don't want the youngest. We want the most mature, the most wise. Why does Jesus say the greatest should be like the youngest? And when I moved to the Philippines 13 years ago and reread this verse and spent some time with Filipinos, I thought, Filipino culture will understand this immediately. There's a very clear hierarchy in Filipino culture. Age is very important. Respect for your elders is built into the culture. And I know it's important for us too. But I want to give you an example. Even within the family, not only are the children supposed to serve their parents, but the younger children must serve their older siblings, which you can imagine could be a little difficult here. It would be nice. But when I first met my wife, Jam, and when I started courting her, not dating, that's a whole nother story, but courting means you go, you spend time with the family. So I couldn't ask her out for coffee one-on-one. That would be rude. You're dating the whole family. So I'm going to her home, having meals with the family, and I see this dynamic at play, and I'm shocked the way that Jam would talk to her youngest sister, Jonah Lynn, who was a teenage girl at the time. So Jam would say to her younger sister, Jonah Lynn, I'm thirsty. Here's some coins. Go get me a drink at the store. Jonah Lynn, I'm hungry. Go upstairs, go get me a snack. And Jonah Lynn would say, yes, yes, ate. She would never say Jam. That would be rude. Ate means big sister. So there's always a title. Now, Jam doesn't have to use a title talking to her younger sister. But for a younger sibling talking to an older one, there needs to be a title before the name. She would say, yes, ate Jam. Sure, ate Jam. She never complained. And I was like, what is this magic going on? What is Jam doing that Jonah Lynn does her bidding? Because if I was a teenage boy and my older brother Mark said, John, go get me a drink from the fridge, which is 5 feet away, I'd say, get off your lazy butt, Mark. You've got two legs. Do it yourself. Right? We're an individualist culture. We want to be able to do things ourselves. But it fascinated me. So again, Filipinos would get this. Because the younger always serves. That's their role. Doesn't mean that Jam wasn't doing anything. As the eldest, her role was to work and provide food, put food on the table, because in the Philippines, a lot of parents can't find work. So moving on, what is Jesus talking about when Jesus is talking about benefactors? So he says, those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. This is all about taking the credit. So a benefactor is someone who gives help or gives money to someone that needs it. So world leaders, not only do they want the authority, the position, the power, but they also want to be known as benefactors. They want to be known for all the help and the credit and the things that they give, right? Politicians, you may know some politicians like this on both sides of the spectrum. They're all like this. They like the position, but they also want the pat on the back. I gave jobs, I cut taxes, I did this, I did this. So worldly leaders want to be called benefactors, known for their generosity, for giving and helping. Jesus said, who is greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? And of course, the world regards the one who's being served as greater. That's the position that most people want, right? In this world, The higher your position, maybe the more wealth or the more status you have more people serving you. You do less work, you have people that do things for you. The world regards the one who is served as greater. Now, in some ancient Chinese cultures, not all, but some ancient Chinese cultures, many, many years ago, some of the people with the highest status and the most wealth, they would grow their fingernails, all of their fingernails, all the way out. They would never clip them. So maybe you've seen it in textbooks or on the internet of people with fingernails that just spiral and spiral. So imagine all of their fingernails would just be super, super long. They couldn't brush their hair, they couldn't brush their teeth, they couldn't feed themselves, clothe themselves, wash themselves. And it was a display to show, I don't do any manual labor, I have a servant who bathes me, I have a servant who feeds me, right? They don't have to do anything. Now, there may not be a lot of people doing that today, but I do believe still today, people with higher status tend to have more people serving them and tend to have more people waiting on them. But Jesus said, the King of Kings, the Son of God, I am among you as one who serves. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of searching in my life, thinking about what's my ambition in life. There's been times where I've been tempted to say, you know, I want to have more. I want to have bigger. We tend to compare ourselves to people around us. I want to have a better car. I want to have a better house. I want to be on this upward trajectory. What's your ambition? And then there were other times when I thought, you know what? The better mindset would be to be happy. That's my ambition, is to be happy in life. But if your ambition is to have more, your chief ambition is to be happy, I promise you, you're always going to be disappointed. There's a law of diminishing returns. You're always going to want more. It's never going to be enough. After a little while, after you get that new car, after you go on that great vacation you've been waiting for, there's going to be a little bit of disappointment if you're chasing happiness, chasing more. But if we devote ourselves, if you make it your ambition to serve, if that's your goal, that's your ambition in life, to serve, may not be full-time, I promise that you're never going to run out of opportunities. You're always going to have opportunities. We know in this world, you're never going to run out of opportunities to serve. There's always going to be more people that need help, that need someone. And you're not going to be facing the same disappointments and failed expectations every time. And you're going to be so fulfilled because you're going to have a deeper relationship with Christ. You're going to relate to him in a different way. And I know so many of you, I'm preaching to the choir. So many of you are serving. We just had the young people up here that are going away to camp to serve or serving here at the Wimba camp, right? You know that when you serve, you connect with Christ in a different way because that was his ambition, to serve and to fulfill his mission on earth, to submit to God and serve him and fulfill his calling. Sometimes we read verses in the Bible that talk about when you humble yourself, you'll be raised up, or when you serve, you'll be given this great position. And I don't think that Jesus meant when you serve in a lowly place, you'll always be given this great place or this great reward right away. I think that what Jesus is saying is in God's eyes, actually, the lowly place is the great place. The lowly place on your knees serving, that is where greatness lies in the kingdom. British evangelist G. Campbell Morgan said, the very greatness of God is finally demonstrated not in the height and the glory of his eternal throne, but in the depth and grace of his amazing stoop to our humanity and to the death of the cross. Now, I am not an expert in servant leadership. I'm not an expert in humility. If I thought I was, I'd be failing, right? The moment you think you're humble, you think you're this great servant leader, you're taking two steps back. I'm fumbling and bumbling and learning on the way. But this is home for me for the last 13 years and for as long as God will keep us there. We just love the Philippines. We love the people there. We love serving there. And I'm constantly learning and growing. And if you want to be humbled, many of you have done it, try learning a language. Learning a different culture, learning a different language, the only way to learn is by making mistakes. You're going to be humbled time and time again. And I could have said, you know what? I don't need to be fluent. Filipinos speak English pretty well. I can just, you know, be conversationally fluent. But God pushed me to do 2 years of full-time language school before doing ministry, and I knew the children we're working with who can't go to school, they don't speak English. And it's been a blessing. But let me tell you, there's been moments where I made mistakes. I've had crowds of children laughing, rolling on the floor, laughing at my pronunciation, my accent, my silly mistakes. But let me give you an example of one word in Tagalog to see how humbling it is. Imagine trying to say this word. This is one word. Nakakapagpapagabag. 8 syllables. Nakakapagpapagabag. It has 8 letter A's. One word. God, why would you create a word with 8 letter A's? Is it just to torture me, to humble me? It has nothing to do with me, of course. But you're going to make mistakes the first 100 times to try and say that. And the word nakakapagpapagabag actually means irritating. So the word nakakapagpapagabag is nakakapagpapagabag. Or if you wanted to say Monica got her car fixed, one way to say that would be minanikwa ni Monica ang makina ni Monica. Monica got her car fixed. So that's what I'm dealing with. And one time I was speaking at this Filipino church, and I wanted to say this beautiful prayer. I wanted to say, Lord, open our hearts. Wouldn't that have been beautiful if I said, Lord, open our hearts. I said, Panginoon, buksan niyo po yung aming mga pusa. And if I said puso, that would mean hearts. But I said pusa, which means cats. So I said, open up our cats. So thankfully, people giggled like you are, and I don't think anyone was grossly offended. But there was another time, whole other church, I was giving this Tagalog prayer in front of a big church of Filipinos, and I wanted to say, Lord, transform our lives. And I said, Panginoon, baguhin niyo po yung aming mga bahay. Now, buhay means lives, but I said bahay, one letter different. And that means houses. So I was praying for a renovation, transform our houses, which isn't as bad as open up our cats, but probably sent the wrong message. Either way, you're going to be humbled. And like I said, you leave these four walls, you're in a different culture. The next generation below us and the generation after that, they have a different language. And we can either humble ourselves and be willing to learn, or close our hearts and our ears and say, I know what they're all about. I get them. I know how to talk to them. But we're not really listening. My journey as a missionary in the Philippines has been humbling moment after humbling moment. So you may recognize me up there. There's the team when I first joined it at IT Tender, or International Teams was our mother organization. And we're IT Tender because of the tender care we provide for children. But I'm not the founder. IT Tender began in the year 2000 by that man in the yellow shirt, Pastor John Basiwa, my mentor. He's the one that officiated Jam and I's wedding, and his wife, Jella, in the blue shirt. John is one of many Filipinos that taught me servant leadership. So in the picture on the right, you see this Canadian just covered in sweat on my shirt. And Pastor John is teaching me that the leader, he's the director of the organization, can cook the food, can clean up the dishes. He would sweep the floor. He would drive the ministry vehicle, dropping the team off where they needed to be. He would do whatever was needed. And when I came to the Philippines, I already knew what I was going to do. I knew I was going to be a teacher. That's my background. I studied. I got a bachelor in education, and then I did 2 years of language school, and I thought, I'm going to be on the front lines teaching children. Wouldn't that be wonderful if I was right there on the front lines? So I finished my degree in education, finished language school, and I'm working alongside my Filipino team. At the time, most of them hadn't finished college, some hadn't finished high school, and these Filipino teammates of mine are such better teachers. And I thought, why? My practicum teaching, yeah, I'm green, I'm fresh at a school, but my practicum teaching went well. I had all the tools and the strategies, but my Filipino teammates related to those children in a way I never will. And that's okay. I'm not saying a foreigner or a Westerner can't teach in another country. I'm not saying that. But my Filipino teammates grew up in poverty. They grew up in the same communities where our kids grew up. And I realized that those kids aren't going to look at me in that way, and that's all right. And Pastor John taught me humility. He taught me how to have perspective shifts. So my first perspective was, I'm going to teach. And Pastor John and God showed me that maybe I don't need to be on the front lines. Maybe the Filipino teammates, maybe they're the ones God's calling to teach the kids. And Pastor John said, look at your team. When I first joined, they didn't have a salary. They didn't have benefits, healthcare. They were barely putting food on their table. Pastor John said, you can travel around the world, which is what I'm doing now. Maybe you make the team your, maybe they're your kids, they're your children. And eventually, years later, he passed on the baton of leadership to me. And that's exactly how I view it. They're my kids, this team, that God's letting me empower. I'm finding trainings for them, sending them to college, helping them finish their degrees, getting their masters, becoming social workers, teachers, equipping them. I'm helping them in any way, making sure that they're okay, so that they in turn can serve the children. So I'm so grateful that even though I'm more in the background, that I can celebrate and witness my team empowering the kids. Now, what's the takeaway? What are the application points for all of you guys who are probably not serving in the Philippines, wherever you're serving? What's the takeaway? Number one, I pray that we can all use our God-given gifts in a way that serves and uplifts others. So not just for ourselves, not just for our family. And I don't think it has to be rocket science. Now again, many of you are already serving. But if there's some of you that are kind of looking and praying for a way to serve, whether it's part-time in your community, in the church, and you don't know how to serve yet or where, I'm gonna try and make it as simple as possible. I've got this Venn diagram here. All you have to do, if you're still praying about it, start by listing down all your hobbies and interests. Some of them may not fit into how you're gonna serve, but I wrote down education, leadership development, empowering others, music, exercise, family. So you may not use all of it in serving, but list down everything that you're interested in. And then what are your gifts or talents? Some of you know very well your God-given gifts, and some of you, it's still being nurtured, you're still being equipped, you're still figuring that out. That's okay. My talents and gifts are still being worked out, but I like to think teaching, public speaking, raising support, raising awareness, being that champion so that the Filipino team can do what they do. They can teach, they can serve, and I'm gonna raise awareness and raise support for them. So what are your gifts and your talents? Lastly, what are the people, issues, or places you care about? Who do you care about? What do you care about? For me, it was easy to come up with this. Children, I have a heart for children. Has God given you a heart for children, youth, the marginalized, the elderly, those with disabilities? Where's your heart? And I have a heart for teachers, social workers. I want to help them, empower them. And of course, the slum communities in Manila. That's where my heart is. So I was able to put these things together and discover my personal mission, different from the mission statement of ID Tender, but my own personal mission to empower and support teachers and social workers and volunteers, for them to be able to empower children to become educated and responsible leaders in their communities. Next application point, serve in a way that honors God and gives him the glory. How do we serve in a way that honors God? Often when we serve and we give, sometimes we may not even realize it, but we're doing it for the pat on the back, we're doing it for the recognition, or if there wasn't the tax receipt, I wouldn't give. Nothing wrong with a tax receipt. When you give to our charity, you get a tax receipt. But don't let that be the reason why you give. Don't let it be the reason, any recognition. That's not why we do it, right? So here's a couple of things that you can do to ensure you're serving in a way that you don't get the glory, but it goes to God. And I believe that when you serve or give with true compassion, you will do just that. This is my definition of true compassion. You have to have all three of these things. Number one, do you recognize suffering and realize that you're not separate from it? Remember when Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. They were harassed and helpless. He felt that they were like sheep without a shepherd. When you look at people who are struggling, who are in pain, who are going through a hard time, do you have compassion for them or do you think that's their problem, not my problem? I'm not saying that you're going to be the hero in every problem that you see. When Jesus saw the crowd and felt compassion, he didn't go up to each one and say, what's your problem? I'm going to solve it. Okay, next, what's your problem? I'm going to solve it. You're not going to be the hero in every situation. You're not going to solve all the problems. But this is step number one. Do you feel for them? Do you care? You need to have that. Number two, serving in a way that honors God, you want to make and see a change. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus prayed, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wanted to see a change on earth, even if it wasn't going to happen right away. When you see people struggling, do you want to see a change? And lastly, We don't expect anything in return. So again, you're not giving for the tax receipt. You're not serving for the pat on the back. None of those things are wrong. Those are wonderful, awesome things. But that's not why you do it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, give without expecting anything back. And what's crazy is he's talking about giving to your enemies. If your enemy asks for a loan, give it to them. Don't expect them to pay you back. So Jesus takes everything to the extreme, right? But in a nutshell, give without expecting anything in return. And if you have all three of those, I believe you're serving with, you're giving or serving with true compassion, and you're not taking the glory away from God. So those are the takeaway application points. Use your God-given gifts in a way that serves others. Serve in a way that honors God and gives him the glory. And lastly, the third, serve in a way that leaves space for perspective shifts, growth, and learning. I talked about how when I moved to the Philippines, I had this idea of what I was gonna do. And international teams was okay with that. And everyone said, great, John's gonna be a teacher in the Philippines. And I was humbly shaken to realize that, oh, I'm not called to be the teacher. I'm not the right person for that job. And had to open myself up to where God would place me. And I'm gonna have to do that for the rest of my life. There's gonna be a time when I'm gonna have to pass on the baton of leadership just like Pastor John did to me. So I pray that each of us allows space for your role to change, for your perspective to change, and let God surprise you in that way. And lastly, I just wanna mention, so that's it for the sermon. I wanna mention one more time, there is that free lunch. Please come out and hear us at noon in the chapel. And also, there's a table. When you come out in the foyer right there, there's a table there. You'll see a big Filipino flag. What's on that table is there's two newsletters. One is about our child sponsorship program. That's our main program at IT Tender. $30 a month sponsors a child, and it covers their school supplies, their daily transportation to school, buses aren't free, their lunch money, and uniforms, so it gets them to school. They join our kids' camps, they join our after-school programs. A lot of people here are sponsoring children, actually, at IT Tender. So that's all about that program, that newsletter, and then you'll see the faces of a bunch of children. Those are children that don't have a sponsor yet. So grab the newsletter about sponsoring a child, grab a picture or two of the kids. It doesn't mean you're gonna sponsor them, but pray about them, and there's information on that those kids' cards about how to set up that sponsorship. And then on the other side of the table, there's a newsletter about the Coffee family, about our family. And we don't have a salary besides what we raise, and we're gonna talk about that a little bit later. But if you're not sponsoring a child, you can consider making us your sponsor child and put us on your fridge. So there's pictures of our family. But again, please grab one whether you're gonna donate or not. I'm not asking you to give. Grab one, pray about it, and whether you're supporting us or not, put our family on your fridge so you can pray for us as we continue to serve long-term in this work that we're so blessed to be able to be involved in. So thank you, and I hope I see you in the foyer or at the free lunch later. Thank you so much.